My text this morning is Luke 23, verse 50 through 24, verse 12. I invite you to turn there and follow along with me as I read Luke's account of what happened on this first resurrection morning. Luke chapter 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. And he went away, wondering to himself what had happened.
When I was a boy, I had a dog named Joey. He was a mutt, but I didn't care about that. That's the only kind of dog I ever had. The fact was, he was my dog and I was his boy, and that was what mattered to me. Actually, I had to share him with some siblings, but I always felt like he was my dog. I liked nothing better than planting my face in his fur just so I could breathe in that wonderful doggy aroma. Kind of a kid thing, I think. Some of you know what I'm talking about. But we hung out. We roamed around our little town, me with my BB gun, him along beside me. I got on my bike and rode around the streets, and Joey would run beside me. And on one of those occasions, I found out what death was. We just went a block and turned the corner, and I hadn't noticed the sound of a feed truck coming along behind us on Main Street. We went a block on Main and turned. It was on Main Street, very loud, and we saw these trucks all the time. It was a truck that would go out to the farms and grind and mix grain and hay for cattle feed. Big, heavy truck. It said on the side, "We mix them, you feed them." We saw these trucks a lot. But I really didn't think about it. We weren't even on Main Street now. Plus, Joey never chased vehicles. But that day he did. Somehow the noise and size of this truck evoked his reaction. Maybe he was protecting his master, but he whipped around in the street, ran back to the intersection, and attacked that truck. he went after the front wheel. He didn't notice the big duels coming up behind. They caught him square, right on the pavement. And I'll spare you the gory details. It was not a pretty picture. But it was all over in 5 seconds, and my dog was dead right there in front of me. I raced home, ran in the house, wailing through my tears. Joey's dead. He got run over. My dad was in the living room, and he jumped up, and he said, "How do you know he's dead? What happened?" And he started running, but I knew there wasn't any need to run. There wasn't any hurry. Joey was dead. He wasn't coming back. And now here, this about 11-year-old boy understood death at a new level for the first time. I thought about that memory this week as I read this text in preparation for today. There, in a brief moment, in an obscure little town in Nebraska, a boy learned about death. And I know, yes, it was just a dog, but I was just a boy. And when a kid loses a pet, he feels something of the same pain that you lose when that you feel when you lose a loved one or a friend. That was my experience. But here's my point for today. What I learned that day about the finality of death, everybody learns it. Everybody knows it. It's a reality we live with, and it's the reality in the story. As the story opens today that I just read, that's the reality. Death is master. Death is king. Death is invincible. Death always wins. But by the end of the story, they find out different. Because this is the day that death died. On this day, death died. Today is Easter. It's Resurrection Day. And what a glorious morning. We can't always count on this kind of Easter morning in this part of the country. But it's a glorious day. Today we celebrate the most glorious good news of all. And that's where I'm going, to be sure. By the way, there's a handout in your bulletin. It may be helpful to you if you want to use that to follow along. That's where we're going. This is the day that death died. But let's not cut corners. Let's not take a shortcut. Let's see it through the eyes of these people in the story. These are the people who were around at the time. They were there when it happened. What did they experience? You see, when writers wrote the Bible, in this case, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, he was very intentional about the structure of this story, about the details and where he's going. And so we need to see, where does he take us? What did these people experience on the day that death died? What was that like for them? And we have this story through the eyes of four sets of human characters. We see, first of all, Joseph in chapter 23, verses 50 to 53. Some women in 23:54 through 24:10. The apostles in 24:9 to 11. And finally, Peter, one verse to Peter, chapter 24, verse 12. Each one of these gives us another view of what happened on the day death died. What do we see when we read this story? Well, first we see this man, Joseph. The writer gives us a lot of details about Joseph. His town, his hometown is Arimathea, it says. He's wealthy and important. He's a member of the ruling council of the Jews. Those are the head honchos of the time. He's one of those head honchos. He is good. And he's righteous. The Bible tells us all of this about him. It says that he had not agreed to the decision of the council to put him to death. Did you see that? Right in verse 51, he had not consented to their decision and action. And it says in verse 50, right end of 51, he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Well, he's about to see a picture of the kingdom of God that he won't be able to handle. A picture that will erase his whole hard drive. Look what Joseph does. He asks Pilate for the body of Jesus. See verse 52? Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Now that's not a small request. That would take some courage. you identify yourself with the person who was just executed. Plus, as writer Daryl Bach has pointed out, often in those days, the body of a political rebel would not be released because they didn't want a lot of turmoil. We get that. Osama bin Laden, after he was killed, you remember what they did with his body. They took it out to sea in some undisclosed location and buried his body at sea because they did not want his followers to find his body and start parading and riding through the streets. So when Joseph goes and asks for the body of Jesus, it's a little bit like one of Osama's buddies coming to the Marines and saying, "Hey, by the way, can I have the body?" I don't think so. But Joseph did. He has the courage, and that's how it's put in one of the other Gospels. He works up the courage to go ask for the body, and he lovingly takes Jesus' body down from that bloody cross, and he washes it, and he wraps it in linen, and he takes Jesus' body to a new tomb that's never been used and puts it there. And then he goes home to mourn. That's all there is now. This Galilean rabbi that he loved so much, he's dead. Joseph knows about death, of course. But there's one thing he doesn't know about death yet. He doesn't know that death is about to die. And he's about to see something of this kingdom of God. And then that brings us to the women in verse 55. And in fact, the women are at the center of the story here, which is very remarkable in the ancient Near East, especially because the testimony of a woman would not be considered the same value as the testimony of the man. That was the given in that day and time. And so someone who was trying to sell you a story, they would never put women as the first witnesses right in the center of it, but that's what happens here. That's the story that God records for us here in the Scripture. And by the way, God isn't just promoting equal rights for women. God designed women. God created the woman. And these women are doing exactly as God designed them to do, because God designed a woman to be a nurturer, a caregiver, someone who looks around to see, how can I help? What can I do here to help? And that's what these women are doing. They're the last at the cross. We see that in verse 49. They're the last at the burial. We see that in 55. And they will be the first to find the empty tomb. These Galilean women come and prepare one last act of devotion, and they're going to go to the tomb. Look at verse 56. After they check out where is the tomb and where is Jesus' body, then look at verse 56. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes and rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. So they're going to go to the body and bring these spices and perfumes. What's that all about? Well, you might think it up as a sort of a very simple sort of an embalming thing that's done. And that's what they want to do. And so they get that ready to bring it to the tomb. And then verse 1, it's time to act. Look at chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And once again, they have no idea that all of their paradigms are about to be blown away. While they're still approaching the tomb, they notice, it says in verse 2, they see the stone rolled away. Now that's actually the evidence of something. Something has happened. That's the first evidence of an empty tomb. But when they see the stone rolled away, they don't look at that and say, "Oh, Jesus has risen." No. If we think that, we're jumping ahead in the story. Let's walk along with them. What was this like? Well, they know about death, although there's one thing about death they don't know about right now. They don't know that death has already died. And someone has rolled away the stone, but they still expect to find a body inside. But there's no body. Do you see the play on words here? They find the stone rolled away from the tomb, but they don't find the body of the Lord Jesus when they go inside. In fact, it says they can't figure out what's going on. Verse 4, while they were wondering about this, they were perplexed. They can't figure out what's going on. Everything is different from what they were expecting, and they're at an utter loss. And the fact is, the mystery's about to get deeper. They're about to meet some very strange characters here. While they're standing there completely befuddled, two strangers suddenly appear. Look at verse 4. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. These two people show up, and there's a sense of suddenness here, of surprise. Very bright appearance. Clothes that gleam like lightning. The writer struggles to really communicate what this was like. It was almost like a constant bolt of lightning right there in front of them. And of course, they're very blinded and they're very afraid. It says that they bow their heads. In fact, every time, almost every time in the Bible, somebody meets an angel, what is their response? They're afraid. This is an otherworldly creature. I don't understand what I'm seeing here. And they're afraid. They bow in the presence of these otherworldly beings who then start talking, and these angels have two questions and an announcement. That is, a question, an announcement, and a question. Here's the first question. Look at verse 5, second half of the verse. The men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? You're in a tomb, ladies. This is a place for dead people. What are you doing here? And notice the power of this question. They don't say, oh, you know, actually we were sent here because we figured you might show up, and we were sent here to inform you that there's been a change of plans. I know Jesus was killed and his body was here, but God decided to go ahead and kick up the schedule of the resurrection. So that's why things are like this. He just bumped up the schedule. No, there's nothing like this. It's more like, what are you doing? Why are you here? And of course, these dear women can't find their voice. They don't know what to say. They're flummoxed. They were already confused when they got there and found the tomb empty, and now these beings come along. And they're terrified. They can't come up with anything to say, but I wonder if they could have found their voice, what maybe would they have said? What might they have said? Maybe they would have said, look at these guys, what do you mean? Why are we looking for the living among the dead? We saw him die. We saw his body. We saw his body laid right there. You're the one that's talking nonsense. Maybe they would have said that if they could have found their voice. The fact is, they're the first to find out that death has died. Death has died. And that's pretty big news. In fact, they really don't get it yet. It will take some time to process this news. And I wonder, what would you have said? In their shoes, what would you have thought? Everybody knows death is final. It's the end. That's the end. Just this past Monday, we had a memorial service for someone who died. A longtime friend and colleague at Interact Ministries, June Radcliffe. She had served as a missionary for 50 years. We had worked with her for 20 years, and a bunch of us gathered to celebrate her life. But we knew June wouldn't be there. She wasn't going to show up. Nobody saved a seat for June. She's dead. That's it. Everyone in his right mind understands the finality of death. Part of the question is, how do we deal with it? And sometimes, I find it very interesting, somebody gets the idea, well, let's keep this person around as long as we can in some form or another. Let's embalm him. And that started with King Tut. In Egypt, in ancient Egypt, they were very, very proficient at embalming. And then in more recent times, the premier of the Soviet Union, Vladimir Lenin, Let's not only embalm him, let's put him on display in a glass case. You can go there and see him. You can see Mao Zedong, founder of the founding father of communist China. Maybe you saw the news recently that they were planning to embalm Hugo Chavez, president of Venezuela, who died March 5. They were going to embalm him and put him on display forever. But they waited too long. His body began to decompose, and they couldn't do it. Too much decay. And the women here in the story are fighting decay. They're bringing the spices and ointments. In a sense, they're fighting back. See, death is an enemy, and they're pushing back against the enemy. They want to anoint this body. But as they arrive, they know their efforts will be futile in the end. There's nothing you can do about it. Death will end in the end, and death will win in the end, and they know that. But they're wrong. They're wrong. And that's what the angel says. He restates the question now as a statement. First, why do you look for the living among the dead? And now he gives the statement. He is not here. He is risen. And then he comes to his final question in verse 6. Second half of verse 6, he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Remember. And look at the next five powerful words, verse 8. Then they remembered his words. He did say that. He had told them. The angel just reminded them of something Jesus had said, and they hadn't gotten it. We see this happen at least twice in Luke. Let these words sink into your ears, Jesus is speaking. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying. And it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. And taking the 12, we read in chapter 18, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, and they will and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not grasp what was said. And so now here they stand in an empty tomb, completely discombobulated. But the angel reminds them, and they remembered his words. And now we're going to meet the third party, the apostles. Look at verse 9. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the eleven and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with him who told this to the apostles. So now we meet the third set of characters, the apostles. And they're typical guys. You see how they treat the testimony of the women, the witness from the women? They're dismissive about that. No, I don't think so. They know what they know. They saw Jesus die too. He was dead. Whatever these women are trying to say is nothing more than the babbling of someone who's mentally ill. That's what that word nonsense means. Their words seem to them like nonsense. These are the apostles, friends. These are the people who will lead the early church. They will preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ without fear. We'll see that in the book of Acts. But they're not there yet. This is not their shining moment here, you might say. This is nonsense. everybody knows death is final. And notice something, by the way. The women in the story, they get 300 words, over 300 words to tell their part of the story. The apostles only get about 40 because they really didn't perform very well here. And that's all we have about them. It goes immediately then to verse 12, and we get to see Peter. Verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. He runs all the way to the tomb. He's curious enough to try to go see for himself. He sees the linen cloths in the tomb. What does that mean? Why would somebody unwrap the body before they take it? Doesn't make sense. Has something bigger than that happened here? We really don't know how far Peter goes. Could he have imagined this question? Can it be that death has died today? Can it be? You see, all of these people, Joseph, the women, the apostles, and especially Peter, they're all faithful followers of God. They read their Bible. They believe in God. And they know something. They know about the resurrection. They believe in the resurrection. They understand, as every careful reader of the Old Testament would, oh yes, of course I believe in the resurrection. The resurrection is coming. It's coming at the end of time. We read in John chapter 12 where Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up 4 days later. And there's this amazing conversation between Jesus and Martha. And in that setting, she says to Jesus, I know that my brother will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She got that. She believed that, you see. And so did every faithful reader of the Scriptures. They got the what of the resurrection. God's people will be raised at the resurrection in the last day. And Jesus too. You see, that's what they're thinking now. Yeah, we know Jesus will be raised along with all of God's people. They understand the what of the resurrection, but they don't get the whole picture. They're not clear about the when, you see. Yes, the general resurrection of the people of God is at the end of history, but this morning, God has given the first fruits of that resurrection. Jesus Christ has come back to life. It's the then and now. That's the when and the what, but more to the point, these folks don't understand the who of the resurrection. There's a who, not just a when and a what, but there's a who, and this is the most important point. Back in John, when Martha said, I know my brother will rise again at the resurrection in the last day, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection. How could anybody say such a thing? But that's exactly what he said. I am the resurrection. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, it's too late now. He says, I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the resurrection. Jesus is stronger than death. And resurrection morning, death died and Jesus rose. Now, there's a big surprise in this story, and I want us to see it. Of course, this story is full of death. That's the experience of the people at the center of this story. That's what they see happening here, death. At least 13 times in these verses that I just read a few minutes ago, there's some kind of reference to death. Joseph asks for the body. He wrapped it in a shroud. He laid it in a tomb. The women saw the tomb. They saw how his body was laid. They prepared spices and perfumes for the embalming. They went to the tomb with the spices. The stone was rolled away from the tomb. They didn't find the body. Someone said, why do you seek the living among the dead? Peter ran to the tomb. He saw the linen cloths. That's the story from the perspective of the people. No surprise there. Here's the surprise. Did you notice what is not recorded here in this story? Believe it or not, in the midst of all this action, there's no description of the resurrection. There's no record here of the resurrection. The angels reference it. They say, he has risen. And as you go along through the rest of Luke, we'll see Jesus show up. He'll talk. But at this point, there's no direct reference or description of the resurrection. Now, in the reading that we did, a responsive reading from Matthew, it talks about the resurrection, an earthquake and some guards trembling with fear. There's a little more description, but here, it's not even here. There's nobody around to record it. It's not on the radar of the people. And here's the implication of this. The truth has not fully dawned on these folks. They still don't really get that a rabbi from Galilee has conquered death. Jesus is alive. It's the central truths of human history, folks. The world, the history of the world, turns on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the beginning of a new history. A new history in which death has died. Death is no longer the master. But you know, that still leaves a question on the table. We can see this. We can get this. And preacher, you keep saying that death has died. But has death really died? My dog died. My friend Jen died. You know, some of you have very dear loved ones who have died. How can you say death has died when people are still dying? And that's where we're going to wrap this up this morning. And it's very simple. Please watch and listen and stay with me here. The death of death is a two-step process. The initial death event happened on that first resurrection morning. The final death event awaits another day, as we'll see in just a minute. But there was the first death, and there's another death of death that will come at the end of history. But it's simple because we have a perfect illustration of it in the Old Testament in the story of David and Goliath. Now, process for a minute. We're in the New Testament. We're reading the story of Jesus. Go back with me for a minute to the Old Testament. Everything that's in the Old Testament is pointing to something that's coming. That's what the Old Testament does. It points to the future. And especially to Jesus Christ and truths about Him. Well, you know the story of David and Goliath. I'm not going to retell the story. I won't even go into the details. But in that story, there's a picture of what I'm talking about when I say death has died, but it's going to die again. Because in that story, you see, David is a picture of Jesus, and the giant is a picture of death. Death is our enemy. Goliath was the enemy of the Israelite soldiers. That's you and me. We're the soldiers running from the giant, afraid, vulnerable. Just as people today, as we all are vulnerable to death, okay? So we're the Israel soldiers, the giant is death, and David is a picture of Christ, the one who saves his people, the one who delivers his people. And here's what happens in that story. You know the story, I'm not going to tell it, but the story says that Goliath died twice. Here's what it says. 1 Samuel 17. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. You remember, the stone and the sling. He hits the giant in the forehead. He prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head. He killed him with the stone. He killed him with the sword. What's that about? Can he really kill the same person twice? Yes. Here's what it's saying. It's really very simple. When David killed with the stone, he's out on this big battlefield, and the soldiers are too far away to really see what's happening. David knew that the giant was dead. In David's experience, that the guy's dead. But these guys standing back here, what's going on down there? In their experience, you might say, he's not dead yet. But when David pulls out the guy's sword and cuts off his head and lifts it up, now everybody experiences the death of the enemy. Initially, it was only David's experience. Now it's everybody's experience. Stay with me now. On resurrection morning, Jesus has experienced the death of death. Where are we now? We're wondering. We don't experience that, but the day is coming when we will. It died here. It will die to us in the resurrection at the last day. Just as it was with those soldiers watching as Goliath is killed with the sword. Jesus has conquered death. A day is coming when every child of God will have the same experience that Jesus had on resurrection morning. And it's a glorious thing to affirm Jesus is risen. And it's a glorious thing to say, because he is alive, we can live. Because he has risen, we also will rise. Paul writes to the Corinthians, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Fallen asleep, of course, is a figure of speech for death. Jesus is the first fruits. "For as in Adam all die," because we're human, we're sons and daughters of Adam, we have that death, "so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death died on resurrection morning. Death will die to every believer. Every person who has been born again into the family of God, death will die to them at a resurrection day. And so I think of something written by a medieval Anglican clergyman named John Donne. "Death, be not proud, though some have called thee mighty and dreadful, for thou art not so. One short sleep past, we wake eternally, and death shall be no more. Death, thou shalt die." That's the truth, folks. It's the truest truth there is. That's the truth we celebrate today. Let us give glory and praise to a risen Savior and go forward in his name. And I say to you, if this is something that you don't have assurance of your place with him, just throw yourself on his feet. Call on his mercy. Talk to us afterwards. Glory to God. Jesus is risen.